I'm excited to be here. And if you're visiting, I want you to come back and hear Bob. But Bob and Sharon are out on celebrating their anniversary. They've been married 30 years. And it's really a neat thing. They're going to honor them next week with a chocolate cake and cheesecake, one for Bob, one for Sharon, and we get to have them both. So anyhow, that's next week. But it's just neat. They've been 30 years. Warren and Ethel Dowd have been married 66 years, which is incredible. You know, Gene and I have been married 40 years. And, you know, when we got married, somebody said, well, how you know, 40 years, what are you treating? I said, well, when we got married, that she told me that she would make all the small financial decisions and I'd make all the major financial decisions. But what I didn't know is I haven't made any major financial decisions yet. But no, I'm kidding. She's great. She's riding home with one of y'all, I think. But no, she's sweet. So anyhow, but I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm glad y'all are too, and any visitors that are here. I don't think I see any, but you never know. But we're going to go ahead and quiet our hearts and minds to prepare our hearts to receive the truth of God's word. So there'll be a moment of silent prayer, and then we'll get going in the word here. So let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for our pastor, who's not able to be here today. He's out enjoying time with his bride for 30 years, and what an honor and blessing and privilege that is. And we pray for him and his family and his flock. And we thank you for your words you've given us to study, and pray that we prepare our hearts to receive the truths of your word. We thank you for this coming hour. In Jesus' holy name, amen. I've been teaching through the book of Mark and really having a lot of fun with it. And where we ended the last hour, it was kind of at a bad spot, and we're going to pick up there. But join me in Mark chapter 2, and we'll just go. It's at the end of Mark chapter 2, and in your little headings of the Bible, somebody memorized those once. It's kind of a neat thing. The little heading here says the question of the Sabbath. Jesus is saying that at the end of 2:28, that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Mark is the only one that adds even of the Sabbath. Matthew and Luke in the same account. It's just interesting that Mark did that. But through Peter, Peter's telling the story through Mark. But we're going to cover this last section of Scripture. And we hit upon it a lot the first hour, but I didn't turn to 1 Samuel. And that's what's being called into question here. The Pharisees are really upset that his disciples are picking grain and eating the heads of grain, but they weren't so much upset with that, but that they were doing it on the Sabbath. And that's the issue here in our text. And we're going to go ahead and read 23 through 28, Mark 2. And it came about that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, he and his companions? And how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. And he gave it to him, he gave it also to those who were with him." And he said, and he was saying to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." That's the text we're going to get into here. And again, what's they're really upset about is two things: that they're doing this on the Sabbath. It was against the Pharisaical Judaism at the time to work on the Sabbath. They had put huge burdens on man, what they could and couldn't do, to the point of ridiculous. And I covered that this past hour, so you got to get the tape. But what's interesting is he references Jesus in verse 25. First of all, this must have really stung them. He says, "Have you never read?" Because here he is talking to the scholars of the day. But he hits them with, "Have you never read?" Well, that must have got them. But he talks about when he is in need and became hungry. Now, that story is told to us in 1 Samuel 21. And we'll turn in a moment. But what David did and what it proved to be was that while Jesus agrees that David's actions was not lawful, he establishes the right to supersede traditional conventions and the right to declare what was acceptable or not on the Sabbath belongs to none other than the Lord of the Sabbath. He's claiming greater authority. David is a type of Christ, is a king in exile in this section back in 1 Samuel 21. So you can join me there in your Bibles. 1 Samuel 21. We're going to be here a while. I didn't know I was going to spend so much time here, just how the Lord led me here. But 1 Samuel 21. Yeah, we'll read down through verse 10, I guess. 1 Samuel 21:10. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Now, wait a minute, right there. Back in Mark, it said he was at the time of Abiathar and not Ahimelech. We'll get to that later on. Stay tuned. And he says he came, and Ahimelech came to him trembling to meet David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, 'Let no one know anything which you're doing, on which I have sending you and with which I've commissioned you, and I've directed the young men to a certain place. Now therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me the 5 loaves of bread and whatever can be found.'" Verse 4, "The priest answered David and said, 'There is no ordinary bread here on hand, but there is consecrated bread, if only the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest and said to him, 'Surely women have been kept from them, kept from us as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy. Though it was an ordinary journey, how much more today that there will the vessels be holy?' So verse 6, the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord, in order to put the hot bread in its place when it was taken away. Verse 7, now one of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite." Store that away in your head for a minute. We'll get to that in the next chapter. But the chief of Saul's shepherds. Verse 8, David said to Ahimelech, "Now is there not a spear or sword on hand? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's matter was urgent." Then the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, behold, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you would take it for yourself, take it, for there's none other except it here." And David said, "There's none like it. Give it to me." We'll stop reading for right there for a moment. And David's going to fake madness here in a moment. But what's being said here is a really interesting time. David is fleeing from Saul. He shouldn't have been, but he was doing it. David fled from Saul. And in verse 2, David lies about his mission. He lies about his men, and because there's no men with him. And Ahimelech shocked to see him. He says, verse 1, he was trembling to meet David. Ahimelech has no food for David except the consecrated bread. These were the 12 loaves that were kept for the holy place, the bread of the presence. But David lies again in verse 5 concerning his men. There were no men with him. He says he came alone. And Ahimelech's provision in verse 8. Is observed by Doeg the Edomite. We're going to find out about him. He's an evil man. We'll find him in the next chapter. But then David lies again in verse 9, or his fourth lie, when he requests weaponry. Ahimelech is not an armorer. He's a priest. He has only one sword. And this story is an amazing story. The bread that he gives David. David's on the run from Saul. He gives him the showbread, the presence bread. He asks, "Truly, men," David said, "truly that women have been kept from us." David acted as if he traveled with a group, but he's really by himself. Ahimelech, the most important thing, that human need was more important than Levitical observance. And Jesus approved of what Ahimelech did. when he gives him this bread. But David gets a sword from Saul, from Ahimelech. He's on the run. Saul's out to kill the king. Verse 18 of that says that Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. When you have stayed for 3 days, you shall go down quickly and come to the place where you had hid yourself on that day." I'm way out of line. That's previous chapter. I'm so nervous today. I don't know why. But David took this bread and ate it, and then he's fleeing. Verse 10 says that he arose and fled that day from Saul. He went to Achish, the king of Gath, and they recognize him. And say in verse 11, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David took these words to heart, and David's scared. He disguises himself. Look, he fakes insanity. Verse 13, he disguised his sanity before them. He goes on to drool on himself and acts crazy. So it's a very sad time in David's life. But look at what happens in verse 22, chapter 22. "So David departed there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and all of his father's household heard of it, they went down there with him." Now this is Jesse and his brothers. And everyone, in verse 2, chapter 22, it says, "Everyone who was in distress and everyone who's in debt and everyone who is discontented gathered to him." There are about 400 men with him now. And David went there. We'll skip down to verse 6. He says, "Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Saul was sitting in Gilboa under the tamarack tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all of his servants were standing around him." Remember, there's Saul with his spear. We saw him all throughout the book of Psalms with his spear. "Saul said to his servants who stood around him, 'Hear now, O Benjamites, will the son of Jesse also give to all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? For you've all conspired against me, so there's no one who discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse.'" So Saul's really ticked off here. He's mad that his son has betrayed him, Jonathan. He made this covenant with David for David to hide. And here we see that guy in verse 9, Doeg the Edomite. It was funny when you're reading that other story about all, it just pauses there in verse 8, the previous chapter. He said, verse 7, all of a sudden it pauses the story and tells us that a servant of Saul was there, is Doeg the Edomite. And he says that, so now he's telling on David. He said, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahiatub." I don't know how to pronounce his name. And verse 10, "and he inquired of the Lord and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath. Then the king sent someone to summon Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahiatub, and all his father's household, and the priests who were in Nob, and all of them came to the king." Look at verse 13. "And Saul said to them, 'Why have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me, that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise up against me by lying in ambush as it is this day?' Then Ahimelech said and answered," verse 14, "'Who among all your servants is as faithful as David, even the king's son-in-law, who is captain over your God and is honored in your house? Did I just begin to inquire of God for him today? Far be it from me. Do not let the king impute anything to his servant or to any of the households of my father, for your servant knows nothing of all this whole affair.'" But Saul's really mad still. He look at this in verse 16. "But the king said, 'You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's household.'" Look at verse 17. "And the king said to the guards who were attending, 'Turn around and put the priest of the Lord to death, because their hand is also with David, because they knew that he was fleeing and did not reveal it to him.'" But look at the loyalty of these guys. "But the servants of the king were not willing to put forth their hands to attack the priest." Then we have that sleazeball here, Doeg, verse 18. "Then the king said to Doeg, 'You turn around and attack the priest.'" And look at what Doeg does. The Edomite turned around and attacked the priest, and he killed that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. These were the priests. Verse 19, "And he struck the city of Nob." This is the city of the prophets, the priests. with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and infants, oxen, donkeys, and sheep. He murdered all of them. But look at verse 20. But one son of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And that's why we're told back in Mark, if you remember, it said Abiathar. There's the discrepancy there. But so then verse 22, David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul that I have brought about the death of every person in your father's household. Stay with me and do not be afraid. For he who seeks your life, you are safe with me. That's an interesting thing. And you could wonder what all was going through David's mind to get to this point, to lie, to cause the death in his mind of these priests, prophets. And if you could only think, well, I wonder what David was thinking. Well, we know. Join me in the book of Psalms, Psalm 34. And I'm not going to read 34 and 56. It's really neat. I'm just going to read a few of the texts. But at the beginning of Psalm 34, this is a psalm of David when he faked madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now, I'm not going to read all 22 verses of this, but just look at this. Some of these. This is what David was going through. And he said, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears in verse 4. In verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. In verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord should not be in want of any good thing. Look at verse 17. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those of a broken heart and save those who are crushed in spirit. Verse 22 of that Psalm 34. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. David also wrote Psalm 56 about this. And it's just full of all things. And we know this. This is it, because it says at the beginning of Psalm, superscription or whatever you call it, it says, a victim of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Psalm 56, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. In Psalm 56:3. Y'all have heard some of these before. Look at verse 4. In God whose word I promise, I praise, in God I have put my trust. I should not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts evil against me. Now keep in mind, David's in a type of Christ. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps, they waited to take my life because of the wickedness casting forth. Look at verse 8. They take an account of my wanderings. They put my tears in thy bottle. In verse 11, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me again? He says. This whole time, we'll go back to our study of Mark, but it was lawful for David for them to receive the bread to sustain him. David was the king in exile. If he had been in this rightful place as king, they wouldn't have needed to eat this bread. But Jesus, thus far, the son of David, has been rejected by his nation. Jesus said to them, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. At the very end of that chapter of Mark 2, it's the first time we see Lord, other than the title of the book, Mark 1:3. But the focus is Jesus' authority. He's authority over sickness. When he healed Peter's mom in chapter 1, he's healed lepers. He's healed numerous healings that we're told. And now he's Lord of the Sabbath. We're going to go to chapter 3 next, but this what's going on here right now is this is about the end of the first, toward the end of the first year of Jesus' ministry. He was only here for 12, only ministered for 1,200 days. We're going to pick up chapter 3 and read verse 1 through 6. And he entered into a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, rise and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or kill? But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against him as how they might destroy him. That's a remarkable piece of scripture for us. It says, there in verse 1, he entered into a synagogue. It's synagogue. I loved it when I was trying to learn Greek. There's one I can read, synagogue. It's spelled just like it sounds, but it means to bring together, a place of assembly. James 2:2 actually translates the word assembly. But synagogues are all over. We're told in Acts 15:21, it says that in them, the synagogues, from old Moses has been read. This is the time of Jesus and the apostles. If more than 10 Jewish people were in a village, there had to be a synagogue. But we come across a man, we're told in verse 1. A man there was a withered hand. It's a withered state. We don't know what type of state it is. Did a paralysis cause this or whatever? Interesting, in this text, Luke's account of this text, it says Luke, the physician, notes that it was his right hand. And why he did that, I don't know. But you know that 10% of the people are left-handed? I don't know if we have any left-handed people here or not. A couple of them. Oh, so y'all move away from them. No, I'm kidding. But no, left-handed people, this is a bonus only for those people. In the book of Judges, two different places, it talks about left-handedness. One is because they think spatially, they think different. My middle son, Christopher, is left-handed. We didn't know this. He's like 4 or 5 trying to learn how to write. He would start writing with his left hand, and then he would switch in mid-sentence, start writing with his right hand. I thought, boy, that boy. No, I'm really proud of him. But left-handedness was a gift. There was, in Book of Judges, two places. One, the left-handedness, they were so accurate with the left hand, they could hit a hair at a big distance with a rock. I mean, it's a neat thing, left-handedness. But it's curious to me, like when Luke points that out, Dr. Luke, that he was right-handed, this man with the withered hand. But look at verse 2. He says, note the pronouns. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. In these next few verses, look at they, them, and there. The imperfect tense. They were watching on the sly. They were watching from the side. It was a Sabbath day, and they were ready to catch him. And if this all sounds familiar to you to the last chapter, I know it's been a while since I've taught, but in Mark 3 here, he entered into again. Mark 2:1, he entered into the synagogue. He said to the man in Mark 3:3 and 3:5, and he said to the paralytic in 2:5, 3, in Mark 2, in verse 5 and 10. And then you have the silent objection and Jesus' question in verse 4 and in verse 9 of chapter 2. So a lot of parallels. He heals with a word. In 2:11 and 12, and he heals with a word here, bodily restoration. It's very interesting that those are being repeated here for us. But they were determined. These men, they were determined to accuse him. And the Sabbath controversy offered the best opening. They're ready for business. They're ready to try to catch Jesus. They expected him to heal. That's interesting because there's a implied there that... I have it in my text. You see, they admitted that Jesus had the power to work miracles because they were watching him. They knew that Jesus could do this. But their knowledge didn't draw them to Jesus. It's a man could fly, but the authorities wanted to know if he had a pilot's license. The religious leaders, they watched closely. They knew about Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. They knew he could do something when he saw this man in need. They were waiting. But their belief that he could work a miracle did not carry with him one step of recognition of who he was. Look at what Jesus says to him in verse 3. Two commands, get up and come forward. Verse 4, he said to them, those that thee, there, and thems, he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. Now, what's really interesting is this. He's discussing this, what's good and what's lawful. And they're hollering about doing this on the Sabbath. But look what they're doing on the Sabbath at the very end of this. They're trying to figure out a way how they could kill him. In verse 6, they're plotting evil. But it's a very interesting time. He reduces them to silence. They can't answer his question. Is it lawful to do good or to do evil? Would it be what's worse, to not even heal him? But now you have something very unique captured for us in text. And Mark is the only one that captures this. Look at verse 5. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. It's one of the few places where Jesus is described as having anger. And he was angry at the hardness of their hearts. This account, as I mentioned before, is told in all three the Synoptic Gospels. Look at Matthew's account of this in 12. Matthew 12, 8 through 14. Matthew 12, 8 through 14. These verses 11 and 12 are unique only to Matthew and his retelling of this. So this is the same event. He's Lord of the Sabbath. Verse 10 of Matthew 12. And behold, there was a man with a withered hand, and they questioned him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" In order that they might accuse him. And he said to them, this is Jesus, he says, "What man shall be there among you who shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more value then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." That was unique to Mark, to the other Gospels, and that's interesting. It really helped me understand it a lot better. But it's a perfect opportunity for these critics to change their mind. But they refused to change their mind. They rejected Jesus. Jesus could have done this privately, but he chose to do it at this time and place. Mark is the only one that comments about Jesus' emotional state. We see it throughout Mark's writings. He talks about seeing Jesus' compassion, his strong displeasure, his amazement at disbelief in 6:5, sighing deeply. The indignation, the love. But look at the compassion that goes with our Lord's anger. He says, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts. So this singular word rendered grieve could either be the sorrow coexisted with the anger, or it may describe the sorrow as being sympathy or compassion. But he looked at these men with hatred in their eyes. These two emotions are opposite. Anger, and then grief. But Christ's sorrow flowed out with his anger when he looked upon the men's evil. We understand how tragic. Think of all the different times. Remember, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, we're told. His heart was the most sensitive heart that ever beat in a human breast, because it was the only perfect and pure heart. But now back to the man. He tells him, "Stretch out your hand." This man's moving his paralyzed hand. But as the man put forth the effort, God did the rest. God never commands us without enabling us. Look at the attitude of the Pharisees. They went out and immediately began conspiring with Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Some texts may say killed him. Matthew says the same thing as Mark, but Luke says they were filled with rage and began to discuss what they could do to Jesus. This is the first time we see these two parties, formerly enemies, Pharisees and Herodians. They want to destroy these Herodians. It wasn't a religious party. They were those loyal to Herod Agrippa, Herod Antipas, Herod the Great. They were not a religious party. But their side-by-side hatred, they found a common bond. They want to destroy his apolume, to perish, destroy. And yet, we see Jesus' popularity. Look here in the next text. We'll read 7 through 12. Mark 3, 7 through 12. And Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude heard of that he was all of that he was doing, and came to him. And he told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the multitude, in order that they might not crowd him. For he had healed many, with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed about him in order to touch him. And whenever unclean spirits beheld him, they would fall down before him and cry out, saying, "You are the Son of God." And he earnestly warned them not to make him known. A multitude is repeated. That word is repeated three times in the remaining chapter, twice here and then down in verse 32. But it's multitudes. Multitudes of Galileans, they came to him, they followed him. But not only from that, I like biblical geography. This forms a circle all around Galilee. They're coming from Tyre and Sidon, from beyond the Jordan, Idumea to the south. But they came from all around, these multitudes. They were being attracted. Jesus told them in verse 9 to keep a boat nearby. He had healed many. In verse 10, he says, with the result that all those who had afflictions. That word's only used three times in the Gospel of Mark. And it says that those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. That's important because we see in the Mark chapter 5, the girl with the hemorrhage, the girl with the bleeding. She knew her faith was such that if she could just touch him, she'd be healed of her affliction. Look at the response of the demons. Verse 11. Whenever they saw him, it says, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus would rebuke them. They kept on doing it. The tense of the words there, whenever they saw him, they would fall down and say, "You are the Son of God." He gives them a verbal rebuke. He tells them not to tell who he was. That's an interesting thing. Jesus now have rebuked demons three or four times now by this point in Mark's writings. But he tells them not to tell who he was. We can only imagine why that is. There's a thing in theology books and stuff that talks about the messianic secret. Why Jesus told people when he healed them not to tell. Why when he told the demons, "Don't tell who I am." It's all throughout scriptures. He silenced the demons and forbids them from speaking in 1:23, 34, then here. He warns a leper not to speak publicly about his cleansing, but just go and tell the priest. He tells the family of Jairus not to tell of their daughter's raising. Word gets out after that, but it's not clear whether Jairus' family told it or not. But after healing a deaf man, he orders a witness to tell no one. He tells a blind man to go home rather than go into, but the man ran into a village and told everybody. There's one exception. He tells the Gerizene demoniac, he tells him to go tell your relatives. And what's interesting about that demoniac is a Gentile. And he tells him to go tell his relatives. But Jesus in the book of Mark here says that he did this to you has been given the secret of the mystery of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything's going to come in parables. While Jesus is teaching the disciples inside a house, his family remains outside. We'll see this at the end of this chapter. Luke adds a little bit to this account where he warned them and instructed them not to tell anyone. And he adds that in Luke 9:22, it says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day." That's some amazing things that are being told to him right then. Why he wanted to them to be secret, we don't know. We know in at the feeding miracle that in John 6, the crowd wanted to make him king. But Jesus knew it wasn't the time yet. Our next section of scripture here is when Jesus is going to choose the 12 apostles. Look at read 6, 13 through 19. Chapter 3, 13 through 19. I put on some new contacts this morning, and my eyes aren't focusing right, so bear with me as I stumble through here. Mark 3, 13 through 19, and he went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them to preach, and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he gave the name the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. We'll stop reading there just for a moment, but Luke adds about this one incident that not only did he go up on the mountain to pray, like Mark says, that he went up there to pray the whole night. We don't know the name of the mountain, but he went there to pray the whole night. He had to get away from this multitude that we saw three times listed. There's the 12. They're referred to that 35 times in our Gospels, in the Bible, in the New Testament. They're referred to the 11 a handful of times before they appointed Matthias. But 35 times they're told, the 12, they're referred to as the 12. But he's going to choose these men. There's no ordinary men. I got it here somewhere. It's going to be really hard for y'all to see, but it's really fascinating. My second favorite Italian, I actually have three. One's Joe Patriarco. The other one is Leonardo da Vinci, and he did the Last Supper painting, and y'all are familiar with that. Y'all have seen it. And I don't have the time to do graphics and all that stuff. I'm doing good enough just to stand up here and sweat. I'm nervous. But y'all are familiar with the painting. Y'all seen it and heard it. And I've got it here, but I know it'll teach you to sit on the back row. No, I'm kidding. But it's a fascinating picture. There's so much in it. Jesus, his hands are out like this. One hand is near bread. One hand is near wine. There's all kinds of biblical cues in there. Judas has got a bag of money in his hand, and he's also, his elbow's tipping over a vial of salt. It's very interesting. Salt was very prized in that day, and to spill the salt was an old saying. And don't believe that nonsense of the Da Vinci Code. They say that number five here, or six, is John the Baptist. John, the Apostle John. It's a feminine looking thing, but if you go see Da Vinci's other painting, a single portrait of the Apostle John, he's very feminine. He's one of the youngest apostles. He just had that look. He wasn't Mary, which is in the Da Vinci Code. Avoid that movie. But Peter's got a knife, and it's pointing backwards. You think, well, it's pointing toward Andrew, who was martyred by the knife. Andrew, or number, let's see, I've got these notes here. This is not biblical, this is extra credit. But Peter's showing his knife, I mentioned that. And Thomas is holding up his index finger, if you go see it. And remember, Thomas is the one that wanted to put the finger in the hand there. That's kind of interesting. And Philip is looking at himself. He's got his hands on his chest. He's like, you know, remember he asked, is it me? You know, am I the one that's going to betray Jesus? There's all kinds of, this is all non-biblical. I found it interesting. Well, I'm going to talk a little bit about their martyrdom in a moment. But also the perspective, the room goes back, all points to Jesus. And opposite this mural, which everybody knows about, but opposite this mural at this place, I don't know if anybody's been here or not, but opposite this mural is the picture of the cross, the three crosses, the same room. And so Leonardo, my second favorite Italian. My third is Aunt Mary Andretti, and I worry about this. I told Pastor Bob, you know, he's got a lead foot. He's going away on this honeymoon. This is pause here. Big parentheses. He's out there with Sharon, and I'm glad they're able to spend some time together. And I told him, remember, if you're under control, you're not going fast enough. And that was Mary Andretti said that. So Bob said he gave me a thumbs up on that one, so I hope he doesn't get a ticket. He'll blame it on me. But he could tell Sharon, Bob Brady told me that if I wasn't under control. But these apostles, these men, we know a lot about in the Scripture. And we're told of the death of two of them in our Bibles. In Acts chapter 12. Turn over there just for a minute. Acts 12, 1 through 5. Acts 12, 1 through 5. That came about that time that Herod the king had laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. That's the first apostle we see killed. And then he saw that it pleased the Jews. That's disturbing, isn't it? And he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And it was during the days of unleavened bread. And then it goes on in our text, but we're told here that he was killed. And Peter arrested. There's so many martyrs today. We had the man speaking here last Sunday that we couldn't record. He's facing persecution and martyrdom by speaking out against the Muslim community. And there's a magazine, The Voice of the Martyrs. I don't know if anybody subscribes to that. I think it's free. I'm not sure if it still is or not. But Christians are being persecuted all over this earth. And it's sad. So we don't know. We have the early church fathers that recorded the martyrdom of the apostles. We don't know. It's extra biblical, so it's not. But both Peter and Paul were martyred in Rome. Paul was beheaded. And Peter was crucified, but he wanted to be crucified upside down. Because he said he was unworthy to die in the same manner as the Lord. Andrew, we're told, went to the land of the man-eaters. It was the Soviet Union. Christians there claim that he was the first to bring the gospel to their land. He brought the book of Matthew to that land. And his martyrdom is celebrated to this day by the Latin and Greek Orthodox. They keep November 30th as a feast. Thomas was active in the area east of Syria. Thomas, he preached the gospel in Parthia in India, and he excited the rage of the pagans, we're told. Fox's Book of Martyrs has that story. Philip had a powerful ministry in Carthage in North Africa in Asia Minor. It says, Fox's Book of Martyrs says, he labored diligently under the Upper Asia. He was scourged and thrown into prison and afterwards crucified. Matthew, Levi, the tax collector. Some of the older reports that he was martyred. Others say he was stabbed to death in Ethiopia. Bartholomew, beaten with rods and scourged and beheaded. Eusebius records some of these. He lived about 1,600 years ago, the 4th century. There's numerous reports of the deaths of these. We have later become apostle, James, the brother of the Lord, thrown off the temple wall, and he was still alive when he fell. It's the highest point of the temple. The same temple that Jesus was shown at during the when Satan wanted him to jump off the said his angels would take care of him, but here it happens to the Lord's brother. Now we're not talking about apostles here. That was James, who later became a brother of the Lord. They both his brothers came to believe later, and all that was extra biblical, and we don't know how the pure truth of all those. But we have all these men. He sanctified flawed sinners for service. The sons of thunder, those men, James and John. You read John, who became the apostle of love. We're told very little about their personalities. Simon the Zealot, we're told very little. But every time Jude is mentioned, the one who betrayed Jesus. We know that every time. But all that's very interesting to consider of the 12 apostles. Turn back in Mark. Mark 3, and we just finished the 12. We're going to pick up verse 20. And he came home, and the multitude gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. And when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, and they were saying, he has lost his senses. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and he casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons. Verse 23, and he called them to himself and began to speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whoever blasphemes, and I'm sorry, my eyes, I'm really having trouble focusing. I said, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemes they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Then it goes on in our text. I don't know how far we'll get in all this. We're running out of time, but it's a summer where we're at. There's been a great excitement all over Capernaum. They're coming from all over to hear him. He's appointed his 12. Things are fixing to get cooking in the end of his first year of ministry. A plot, we know, is underway from our text. They're trying to find a way to kill him. And it says that with his kinsmen, his own people, in verse 21. And then at the end of that chapter, we'll see Jesus' mother and brothers. Some text adds his sisters. We'll get that to that when we get there. But most of them just say the brothers and the mothers. But that's what being referred to at the first part of Mark when it talks when his own kinsmen, they went to take custody of him. They said they thought he had lost his senses. They're going to try to kidnap their brother and get him out of there. They don't know what's going on. They might have good intentions, but I don't think that's the case. We're going to learn about Beelzebub in a minute. But he came home. The crowd's gathering in verse 20. They couldn't even eat a meal. Remember, people are trying to touch him. They're trying to grab him. They're crowding him. He can't even get away. He told them to keep a boat nearby before. They're just crushing him. They couldn't eat bread, it says in our text. And it says his friends or his own people. The phrase means literally those from the side of him. So that is his brothers and sisters. But it could be others. But the family. He's beside himself. Now remember, that same charge was leveled against Paul. They thought Paul was crazy in Acts 26:24. We don't know Mary's thoughts on that. She could have been just seeing her son rot and probably gaunt and thin. He couldn't even eat bread. Imagine, he was pretty skinny. Maybe she just wished to take him home. We don't know. You remember what David said in Psalm 69? He said, I have become a stranger to my brethren, an alien to my mother's sons. Psalm 69:9, for zeal for thy house has consumed me, and the insults of those who insult me have fallen on me. That's David, a type of Christ. But these characteristics of Jesus is, you can see the analogy there. These scribes, verse 22, they said he's possessed by Beelzebul. That's an Aramaic term. It's Beelzebub. There's 28 different names for Satan. Bob did a really good job in the Corinthians series on the angelology. But Satan has 28 different names in our text. Remember, Herod Antipas later considers Jesus as John the Baptist resurrected. But his family are fear. And Jesus then does, we're going to develop this the next time I teach, but how can Satan, we'll go through this whole parable. And parables are fascinating. Robert Jewell taught recently on a Wednesday night about the prodigal son. And parables provide a lot of meaning. But this is a really good stopping point for me, and I'm drenched under this coat. I'm nervous. I don't know why I get y'all love all you guys. I just get I just don't want to mess up, and I hate it when I get all hyper like this. But I've enjoyed this, and the Word of God is just amazing, isn't it? So thank y'all for coming here, and we're getting out of here at noon, and we're going to close down in prayer. And then I think we're going to have a song, I reckon. I don't know. But let's go ahead and close. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your Word that you've given us. We thank you for the work accomplished on the cross. Pray for those who aren't able to be here. We lift up Pastor Bob and his wife Sharon and celebrate their anniversary and pray for their safe return here back to the assembly. We pray for those that are sick and not able to be here today. We lift this coming week to you, Father. We ask you guide and protect us. In Jesus' holy name, amen.